Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 10. The mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head, and all that good stuff. I just love how this turns out. We've spent a long time dealing with this because there's so much symbolism here. But now in verse 2, he had in his hand a little book open. We dealt with that for several weeks, just studying that book and what it represents. And it's consistent. Here we see a consistent flow, and we've seen this all throughout the book of Revelation, of Christ's return revolving around, number one, the end of the Gentile age, and now God is returning back his covenant, his promises. His covenant was breached in the Old Testament by Israel. It was a breach of contract, what it was. But now we have Jesus, the repairer of the breach, who's going to come back, and God is going to fulfill what he said back in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, I believe, concerning a new covenant. Yeah, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not like the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with the Old Testament law. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Not according to that one. It's this one here. This is very, very important to remember. And so, again, all of this has to do with it, even with the opening of the book. We saw the symbols and the emblems of that all throughout the scriptures of Ezra the scribe opening the book, Jesus opening the book in front of the hearers there in the synagogue, and he only read part of what he said. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's going to fulfill the rest of it at this time. So now he has the book open, and then he does this. He had his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea. You'll have to pretend this is my foot because I'm not going to stand on the table and show you my feet. He had his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. That is, I own it. Is what this is. That is dominion. And I'll show you this as we walk through the scriptures. All right. First place I want to go. No, wait a minute. I made some notes before, and then I'm sitting here going, wait a minute, I can put this in, put this in, put this in. I'm going to show you this, the antithesis of this. Thesis means this is what it is. Antithesis, it's the exact opposite of that. So let's, here we have the picture of Jesus putting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now let's go and look at the opposite of that. In Daniel chapter 2, we have the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Let's see here. Where does he start telling about that? Verse 31, thou king in Daniel 2 sawest and behold a great image. The image's head, verse 32, was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet, part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And I've shared this with you before, but I want to kind of include it in this teaching as well, so you understand what this is all about. He's putting his feet here, and here we have the man of sin, who this image represents, this beast. And how do I know that? Because in the very next chapter, in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what? That dream, I'm going to make it become reality. So he sets this image up in the plain of Dura, and 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. It's got sixes all over it, and there is a falling away. Everybody is falling and worshiping this image. And so this represents the man of sin. And it was always interesting to me that when the stone cut without hands, that's Jesus Christ, because the stone then becomes a mountain. A mountain, we've covered this, are symbolic of kingdoms. Someone reigning on high, okay, they're sitting on a mountain. And so this idea that the stone, when it destroys the power of the beast, his image, his religion, his authority, his kingdom, his dominion, when he destroys that, doesn't go after the head, doesn't hit him in the chest, It doesn't hit him in the legs. It goes after the feet. Why? Because the number 10, here are these 10 toes, the number 10 represents dominion. So when Christ comes down from heaven with the rainbow and the cloud and everything, when he puts his feet down, he is taking charge. I have dominion now over this. I have my feet on it, and I have dominion over it. And because we have 10 toes, God made us with 10 toes, and that number 10 represents dominion. These 10 toes here are the same as Daniel 7, the 10, the beast with 10 horns, Revelation 13, the beast with 10 horns, Revelation 12, the dragon with 10 horns. These 10 horns are 10 kings. They have, and they're given dominion over the earth. The first king that ever shows up in the Bible is Nimrod, and it's in Genesis chapter 10. The first king, the first kingdom, first reference of that word, kingdom, shows up in Genesis 10, his dominion, all right? So anyway, think along those lines. Now, let's go back to the days when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And I've preached this before, I've taught it before, and there's nothing in the Bible that changes my mind about when God puts someone under authority, that authority has authority over them. The Israelites, God had put them under Pharaoh in the days of Joseph. Now Pharaoh's turned mean. It's a different Pharaoh. But they're still under his rule, under his authority. When Moses went in to Pharaoh, he didn't say, God said, we're leaving. You ain't got nothing to do about it. That's not what he said. He said, let my people go. Pharaoh refused. What did God do? He sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And after 10 plagues, Pharaoh's heart was turned now, especially after the loss of his firstborn. And he now says, go, get out. I don't want you here. Now that he has released them, God takes them, and he takes them to Mount Sinai, and he gives them 10 commandments. Now God is ruling over them under a covenant, which covenant Israel was going to break. Now, the interesting thing about all this, God is using this number 10 and the symbolism of the number 10 as a transfer of authority. They're under Pharaoh, 10 plagues. Now they're under God's authority. But there is yet another transfer that God is going to make. We just saw it in Jeremiah 31. God's going to place them under a new covenant. Here's what he has to do. You see this in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, Paul is quoting Jeremiah 31 about that new covenant. And he said, you see here that he said a new covenant? That means he's got to do away with the old covenant. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, and you might want to keep your Bible there as we move along, because we're going to go back to that in a minute. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, where it is right here, concerning the translation of us into heaven, that it marks something. Then in verse 54, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Think of the locusts that come out. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Now, here we go. Hang on to this. And the strength of sin is the law. So here is, I love this. Here is the man of sin in this image with his 10 mingled toes. The strength of this entire image, the man of sin, is the law. That's the strength of sin. Sin derives its strength from the curse of the law and the law itself, 10 commandments. So when the stone cut without hands comes flying through the air and it attacks the image and breaks it, it attacks it at the toes, at the strength, at its strength. And you think about this. If there's a reason why men in construction wear steel-toe boots. Why? Because things fall on their toes. If they If they cut their toes or they break their toes, they can't walk. The toes are what keeps us stable on our feet. Without our toes, the big toe on one end, the little toe on the other. That little toe is an amazing thing. It's the littlest, ugliest thing on our whole body is a little toe. And it's always got that little strip of mangled toenail. Ugh! Okay? But it's the strength of the entire body. That little toe keeps us standing. You don't think about it, but you do. My dad, before he passed away years ago, had some toes removed. One of them was his big toe, and he walked funny after that. He had to learn how to balance himself. Anyway, here's what I'm saying. The stone crushes and destroys the tin. So now Christ can be a new kingdom after the power of the ten has been destroyed. That was the purpose and everything that we see in the new covenant, the new contract, the new testament, is telling us that the effects and the curse and everything under the old covenant in us, the Gentile Christians, Gentile believers, is destroyed. And we are no longer under that. Now Christ is going to do that for Israel. He's going to remove them from under the old covenant, and he's going to bring for them a new covenant. So he's coming down and boom, setting his 10 toes now upon the sea and upon the earth. This is kind of what I see here. Let me read some verses now that catches me up with what I wrote down about 2 minutes before I turned the camera on. Now I'm going to go back to the notes I actually had prepared for today, and let's just have a good time in the Word of God. I actually have graphics for today. It's one of the few times I think I've ever used graphics in the pure Bible study, and I do that because I just like to keep it simple, and it makes my week a little bit easier. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, listen to what God said. And God said, "Let us make man." Jesus is the man. What did Pilate say? "Behold, the man." Today, nowadays, he would have said, "You the man." Okay. Anyway, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Why is God saying our, us? Is he schizophrenic? Is he talking to the space aliens in the mothership? No, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost. And let them have dominion. Dominion. 10. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. 1, 2, 3, 4. Look at that. Fish of the sea, fowl of the air, the cattle, and over all the earth. So he's given dominion over the sea and the earth. The man is. Think about this number 4. It always points to the spiritual realm. Fish of the sea. Where does the beast rise up of? Out of the sea. Fowl of the air. It's the fowls of the air that came and ate up the word, and then Jesus described that as Satan. So we have all of these, the angelic spiritual realm, both bad and good, over the cattle. Baal was always a bull, a cow, so these are beasts, spiritual beasts, and over all the earth. It's like God telling Abram then, After in Genesis 13, after Lot took Sodom, the well-watered plains of Sodom, he said, "Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward." Four directions. Not just the four directions, but it applies to the spiritual realm. I'm going to give you heaven. And everybody that is in your seed in Christ is going to be the inheritor of everything that I have, I'm going to give over to them. So, when God gives man dominion, he gives him man. This is a future reference. That which was is that which shall be. It's a future reference to mankind being given dominion over all of God's creation, including the angelic realm. "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels," the psalmist said, but he's going to exalt him above those angels. Paul said, what? "Know you not that we're going to judge angels? We are going to have dominion over them." And the devil is going, he's Lucifer, and he's, you know, seeing the throne of God. And then he finds out that he's going to take little puny humans and exalt them over him. And he's going, "Oh, I don't think so. No, I don't think so." And I want you to think about this. In Genesis, when God created man, he gave man dominion over the beasts. What do we see going on now in Revelation 13? Now God is going to give the beast dominion over man. He's going to flip it upside down is what he's going to do. And Gaia, the Mother Earth, Diana, Ishtar, Easter, Mystery Babylon, the spirit of this earth who opens her mouth up and swallows up people and all this stuff, she is going to help him get dominion. That's her role. That's her job. Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth. Naboth wouldn't sell it, wouldn't give it. Who got it? Jezebel. She got the vineyard. Here you go, Ahab. So that's the role of Mystery Babylon. But he's in Genesis 1:26, God has given the man dominion over the earth and the sea and all that is in it. He's given him dominion over. This is why we can go catfishing, fishing for some bass and crappie. And I've just spent some 4 days with the good folks up in North Dakota. A lot of Canadians coming down. They're talking about walleyes up there, and they're talking about salmon. They're talking about, you know, they're fish up there. We can fish them. We can eat them. We can fish them. If we don't like them, we can throw them back. They're probably not going to live because we had to rip their stuff out, pulling the hook out. We can go squirrel hunting, rabbit hunting, deer hunting. We can take cows and cut them up and eat them. We can do these things. Why? We have dominion over them. They do not have souls. They do not have the conscience that you and I have. Conscience means with knowledge, self-aware. They do not have self-awareness. God did not create them that way. He created us to be over them, and we are. We can actually think about ourselves, talking about ourselves. We can have a conversation with ourselves. Animals can't do that, and God has given us dominion over that. And I've had people, well-meaning, I guess, but very upset with me, because I like to take my son. We like to go deer hunting. And when we kill one, we eat it. We eat it up. It's good stuff. Good lean meat is what it is. But some people still have a problem with that. But anyway, God gave us dominion over it. So anyway, and you do see a corruption of that. You do see man not doing what God originally said. He said, replenish the earth. And that means that as a good steward over the things that God has given us, it would be idiotic of us to actually destroy every square inch of land that God has given us. Some companies want to do that, and that's wrong. I agree with that. Anyway, let's move on. Psalm 72, verse 8. Listen to what the verse says. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. There it is right there. This is one of those other verses that is explaining for you Revelation chapter 10, verse 2. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10 says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. The heathen is the Gentiles, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Says the exact same thing here in Zechariah. So we have 1, 2, 3 witnesses so far. Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion, referring to man, the man, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's what he said. And so, and then listen to this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. This is now Moses is dead, and let me just share this, and I am just studying a lot of the Hebrew roots idea and things like that. Moses could not lead the people into the promised land. See how simple that is? Moses always represents the law, the Old Testament, because it was to him the covenant was given. Moses was the mediator, the human mediator of that covenant, and God would not allow Moses. Why? Because Moses disobeyed. He disobeyed what God said. God said, speak to the rock. Whap! Now, God still fed the people, but he disobeyed. So Moses, the law, cannot bring you to the promised land. Cannot do it. That's why he had to send Joshua, whose name in the New Testament is Jesus. See how simple that is? You just believe the King James Bible and all this other stuff. You're going, oh, that's a bunch of hooey. And it is a bunch of hooey. So he tells him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I'm going to give it to you. If your foot touches it, it's yours. Dominion. Man having dominion. Jesus is the man, and he's taking dominion. Now we go to, and I've got, well, I don't know how I'm going to split all this up here. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. I've got my notes here, 1 Corinthians 15, 25, and I'm going to save that until I move down a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And so Hebrews 2 is telling us, yes, God indeed is putting all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, Paul was expressing the idea that, but we understand that right now, not all things are under his feet yet, but they're going to be, starting with Revelation chapter 10. Here he comes. And you can just, you know, if it wasn't for the Bible telling us that he had one hand raised to heaven and the other hand with a little book open, you could almost see Jesus standing there going, okay, it's mine. Kind of like we do, all right? And what did we always play when we were boys? King of the Hill, all right? King of the Hill. And whatever the hill was, one guy would get, if it was that, you know, haystack or something like that, a wood pile. Wood pile is kind of hard to play King of the Hill on because that hurts. But whatever pile it was, we'd play King of the Hill. And whoever made it up there to the top, he's King of the Hill. And all the other boys would try to get him off of there. And, you know, just good wrestling fun. But anyway, that's what this is. It's all dominion. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. Listen to this. Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God. This is Solomon. For the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. I love this. I love this teaching. David and Solomon are a picture of the first and second coming of Christ. Because God promised to David, he said, I know you wanted to build a house to my name, but you have blood on your hands. So the son that comes from you, I'm going to let him build the house. Now, a partial fulfillment was in Solomon building the temple in Jerusalem. That's a partial fulfillment. And it was done 1,000 years before Christ. Think about that. He had 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's a picture of the millennial reign, although a kind of a rough one, but it's still the idea. Because he has his bride with him during that millennial reign. But here's the neat thing. David could not build the temple because he had blood on his hands. Here it says, because of the wars which are about him on every side. If you go back to Psalm 22, you'll see that the enemies were surrounding Jesus. I pointed this out in the teaching on astrology. The zodiac beasts were circling him when he is dying on a cross, and he's fighting them. He's fighting a battle against them. And so David was the warrior who had blood on his hands. That's the first coming of Christ. Jesus could not build the temple at his first coming because he was fighting the battles. Now that he has won the battle through his death and resurrection, now when he returns again, then he's going to pitch his own tabernacle, the way the book of Hebrews chapter 8 describes. He's going to build his own temple. Any kind of temple building that takes place in Jerusalem in preparation for their Messiah or whatever, Jesus is not going to have anything to do with it. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He makes his own temple. And of course, you and I know what that temple is. Okay? And I would love to just have time to just sit down and do this, go all through the scriptures to show you that the literal physical temple, the building in Jerusalem, is made literally of those who have returned with Christ in resurrected bodies. We are the spiritual house, which means the house made of spirit people. Jesus said in Revelation, to him that overcometh will I make him a temple or a pillar in the house of my God. It means exact, and says we're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know what that means? We're going to be throwing spirits into hell. That's what I see in the scripture, the literal interpretation of that. Anyway, so his son now is going to build the temple, and then he's going to put all things under the soles of his feet. Now, let me show you again, there's another picture of this. In Joshua chapter 10, and I've covered this several times in different ways, in different aspects. This is a very, very important story, typologically. Joshua chapter 10, they capture the five kings that are in Canaan land. And they take them and they lock them in a pit, in a cave. It's Revelation 9, okay? And what Jude said, they're reserved in chains under darkness. Now listen to this. Joshua 10, verse 22. 22 is the number for revelation. So now these things are going to be revealed. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave. Now we have an opening. Bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. I had read this. In fact, I had kind of skipped over this list in just about every teaching I've done up until the last few months. It dawned on me this phrase, King of Jerusalem. And I went, wait a minute. I know what that is. I know, or at least know a partial idea of what that is. There's a Wikipedia article. You can look it up. And it's called King of Jerusalem. I remember from studying the Grail legends that the Habsburg dynasty, which was the heirs or the descendants of the Merovingian dynasty. King Merove, you remember, claims that he was the child of a woman and a sea creature. Okay? I see Genesis 6 written all over this. Is that true? I don't know. But that was the claim. The Merovingian kings, then the Habsburg dynasty. And something about the Habsburgs is that they have laid claim to a particular title. And that title is King of Jerusalem. That goes all the way back. I'm not going to read this whole article, but you can look at it for background information. It says the King of Jerusalem was the supreme ruler of the Crusader states founded by Christian princes in 1099. I've had to fill several of those out, 1099 forms. And if you don't live in America, that is a tax form that we have to fill out. Anyway, when the first crusade took the city, disappeared with the departure of the last crusader of Tartus in August 1291. The first king of Jerusalem from these crusades was Godfrey de Bouillon, and he took that title of the King of Jerusalem, and then he has passed that title, entitlement, he's passed that title down to his bloodline, and it gives the lineage here of the kings of Jerusalem, and there are different claimants to the idea of King of Jerusalem. There are different factions that say, no, I'm the king of Jerusalem. No, dad said I could have it. You know, stuff like that's going on. And you can read about all that. You have the house of the Habsburgs, who are of the Merovingian bloodline, that claim the title of King of Jerusalem, including President or King Juan Carlos of Spain. And who apparently still rules in Spain, his title that has been handed down to him is King of Jerusalem. Now, I believe that this is, I don't believe that Juan Carlos is the beast. Not for a second. All right? What I see in this is that they're holding that title and reserving it for one special person. If you read the Da Vinci Code, if you watch the movie, you'll see that it's about that bloodline, supposedly of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. These are the true kings of Jerusalem. They have rights to it by bloodline, by birth. And so the whole idea of the Da Vinci Code was to lead you to the idea that there is a secret bloodline on this earth that actually has the rights to being king of Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that that the king of Jerusalem, in all likelihood, according to what we know that the spies confronted in the wilderness, the king of Jerusalem could very well have been a giant, the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And so I believe that is, and you hear that even in the Grail legends, they talk about the once and future king. When Pope Benedict resigned, Time magazine ran an article called, its front page, The Once and Future Pope. And it was, that idea was based upon that symbolism of he was king at one time, and he was hung, buried, now he's going to be king again. And so I think that absolutely points us to the Antichrist. Now, here's something interesting. Here is the symbol of the king of Jerusalem. This goes all the way back to Godfrey de Bouillon. Pardon my French. I do like the bouillons. I especially like beef bouillon. Here's their symbol. And I count things. One, two, three, four smaller crosses. And a larger cross. This is related to elemental magic, earth, wind, fire, and water. They are opposites. And when joined together, there's a fifth that rises out of them. You have the four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thiamine, that there is something that is going to rise out of them. You have today is vernal equinox. It is the spring equinox, 12 hours and 12 hours. So you have spring equinox, summer solstice, fall equinox, winter solstice, and there's something that is being birthed out of those. But then you have a total of five. And the fifth cross designates the king of Jerusalem. Whoever wears this or has this emblem is the king of Jerusalem. And that's what that is referring to. Now, I said all that to say this. That here's what happened. When you look in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, they brought out those kings. And it says in verse 24, it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with them, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And again, I've wrestled enough as a boy, young teenager, wrestling with, of course, when I got to be a young teenager, I always wrestled with the younger boys because I could beat them, all right? We had a game we played with a football, throw it up in the air, and whoever caught it, the other players, you're only a one-man team, the other players had to smear the guy with the football, okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about, all right? And if he's got the football, you got to try to tackle him, and you got to get him on the ground. And once he's on the ground, you're on him, you own him. It's your football, all right? So anyway, the captains, they put their feet upon the necks of these kings, and they came there and put their feet upon the necks of them. So their dominion. God's given them dominion over the five. Five is the number for death. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. It's an absolute guarantee, people. And I want to throw this in as an area of practicality. The things that you have been trying to conquer in your life all this time, things that you feel guilty about, things you feel bad about, personal things that you know are sins against God, and you, at times, you're afraid that God's going to throw you out because of it. Okay, here's what I know that a lot of people have just in tears begged God, God, take this out of me. Get it out of me. It's going to happen. God is going to do it. He may not do it in this life. In fact, here's what I see. He is going to retain these things in the flesh for one reason. So that when the flesh dies, they die with it. Look at this. Afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them, hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. In other words, once they're thrown into the lake of fire, that's it. They're not getting out ever again. And so this beautiful picture, number one, of Christ on the cross, he's showing this. He's pierced 5 times. So now we go to 1 Corinthians 15:22. I told you to stay there. So we have in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam, all die. It's coming. All right, we are going to die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. In other words, Christ died and was made alive. He's the first one. He's the firstborn of the dead, is what the Bible says. And afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, that is you and I. So Christ the first fruits, then you and I at his coming. That's the order that it's going to be in. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. That is Joshua 10. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And you know what? This Bible is dead on. Here's Paul writing this. Let's say AD 50, somewhere around in there. I don't really know. And then John comes along, AD 92, 93, 94, 95, somewhere around in there, and writes this, Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And in Revelation 21, 1, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In other words, the very last enemy that is destroyed is death. That's absolute. So the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This is what Hebrews was getting at when we read in Hebrews let's see here. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And there are even some of these kooks out there that are telling everybody that, if you just get in Jesus and you get these miracles and these outpourings and you rise to this new level, that you're going to be victorious over everything in your life. They're still going to die. So they're not. It's not true. So anyway, this is what we know is going to happen. So the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be, it's in the future, subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so, and I don't have a problem seeing Jesus as the Son of God being subject to the will of the Father and yet being God at the same time. I don't have a problem with that. That's biblical. The Bible, the King James clearly says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So my Bible has it all reconciled for me. It's when you get into the other translations. That's when that doctrine starts to crumble. And this is what's leading so many people nowadays to think that Jesus may not be divine. He may not be God. So anyway, where was I going after that? Probably nowhere. But that's the idea. That's the concept of him coming down, putting all things under his feet and putting all things in subjection to him. And so it seems to me that once he does this, it says, let's see, where did I just see that? It says he's going to reign until he put all his enemies under his feet, and then shall the end come. In other words, the end is going to take place. When you look in Revelation 10, let's see here. Let's get back here in my very tattered and torn Bible. That once he puts his feet on the earth, on the sea and on the earth, in verse 6, he says, he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. He's going to declare the end. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. We're going to study that word mystery when we get here. You'll see what this mystery is. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And so it's you can say that once Jesus puts his feet down here, this is the beginning of the end. Now it's not an immediate, okay, it's all done, okay, and there are things that happen after that. But it's the declaration that now that I'm standing here, we're going to take care of business. This is what we're going to do. So I hope I haven't confused you any. I hope I blessed you. But I absolutely think this concept of the King of Jerusalem that you see of the Merovingian bloodline, I would encourage you to go read this article. Get a little bit of information in you to know that there is still a group who lays claim to the authority over Jerusalem. And you know what? It's just interesting to me that Barack Hussein is over there right now. I don't know if what's he going to do in Jerusalem. I don't know. I don't know if someone's going to put a crack. You know, I don't know. There's people who swear up and down that he's the Antichrist. I think he is an Antichrist, and no doubt Hitler was. No doubt in my mind about it. But I don't think that he is the Antichrist. And because I haven't seen Seven Heads and Ten Horns. But he is the devil, according to the History Channel. If you have not seen that, the History Channel here in America put out a thing called the Bible. And when they had Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, that devil looks an awful lot like Barack Hussein. I'm just saying that he does. All right? It's kind of funny to me. Anyway, hey, I love you. Appreciate you. God bless you. Had a good time studying the Word today, and hope you took some notes. Go back and I always encourage you, go back and study these things for yourself. Go read the Bible for yourself. Don't count on me telling you everything. I'm like the dad sending his kid, he took the training wheels off the bike. I'm going to send you going. I remember I hit the car probably four or five times before I finally got it. And so that's the job of any minister, is with people to get them to where they can take the training wheels off the bike and you can go yourself, all right? And so that's what I want you to do. You go back now and you study all this stuff out. Take it even further. Download the software we have on our website, the King James Pure Bible Search software. It's free of charge. I'm not selling it. That's why I'm advertising it, because that is an incredible study tool. And study these words. Study dominion. Study domain. Study feet in the Bible. Study those things, and you'll see more than what I presented here. All right? Be students of the word, be Bereans. God bless you. I love you. And we will see you next time. Bye-bye.